Take your Bible, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. And we are on lesson 36, hard to believe. Lesson 36 on the life of Moses. And I think tonight I can help you. If you remember way back in our study on the life of Moses, I said Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, they're not all written necessarily chronologically where one chapter after another, everything lines up exactly right. There's a little bit of flipping around in there. Deuteronomy is a very interesting book. You would think that it encompasses a lot more time than it does. But I'll show you that it does not, and I'll explain that in a moment. Let's start reading in verse number 26. And I'm going to read through verse 38, so keep your Bibles open, keep them ready. But Deuteronomy 1:26, notwithstanding, you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our heart, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness, where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee as a man doth bear his son, and in all the way that ye went until ye came into this place, yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search you out a place to pitch your tents in by fire by night, and to show you by what way you should go, and in a cloud by day. And the Lord heard the voice of your words, and was wroth, and sware, saying, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land that I swear to give unto your fathers, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him will I give it, the land they have trodden upon, unto his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. Also the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, saying, thou shalt also shalt not go in thither, but Joshua the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go over thither. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Now, here's where we're at. Of course, if you remember in the last week or two, we have said they are pitched just outside of the promised land. They're on the eastern side of the Jordan River. They are getting ready. They're actually kind of in the southeast section of where Israel would be, but across the Jordan River today. And they're all encamped there. And Moses has been leading now for over 39 years. They have been in the wilderness just shy or just at 40 years. I wrote in my notes, 39 years and 11 months. The book of Deuteronomy encompasses less than a month of time. Probably just a couple weeks at most. And I'll show you that here in just a little while. God is getting Israel ready to go into Canaan land, or the promised land. The land that flows with milk and honey. It's got many different names. Virtually all of the people who were 20 years old or older 40 years ago when they went and espied the land have now died. All but Caleb and Joshua, the two spies that brought back good reports saying, let's go take it. Everybody else has died except for Moses, and Moses will die before they cross. You see, only those that were children 40 years ago or born during the wilderness journeyings are still alive. That means this, at this point in time, there's only three people, maybe as many as six if their spouses were still alive, that were aged over 60 years old. Talk about a young country. That's a young group of people. God gave the command to this generation's parents and grandparents to go conquer Canaan. their parents and their grandparents were the ones God said, go conquer. And they said, well, we can't go in. The land's great, but the giants are big. We can't do it. We're too afraid. And you have to understand, God is now speaking to their children and grandchildren of the people he promised 40 years ago to the promised land. They had refused to go in, so God let them wander for 40 years. The 40 days they had espied the land. 1 year for each day they had been gone. Now, Moses had disobeyed God. Matter of fact, he got mad and smote the rock, changed doctrine as we saw. And he's losing his ticket to the promised land and going to die as well. Now, God wanted this generation that was about to go in to hear all of God's expectations, all of God's requirements to go inhabit the land of milk and honey. He didn't want to leave it even to the written word. He wanted them to hear directly from God himself. As he addressed the nation and the generation 40 years prior, he comes back and says, I'm not going to let you go in without me telling you exactly what I expect of you. And as you go through the book of Deuteronomy, it looks like a lot of repetition of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers again. Matter of fact, it's kind of a synopsis of those three books. Now, I say that to say this. The word Deuteronomy is the word deutros, meaning two, onomy, meaning law, means restating the second law. The word Deuteronomy literally means the restating of the law, or the second law giving. Now, I want you to know, God didn't change what he expected from one generation to the next. Listen to that statement again. God did not change what he expected because it was a new generation.
Amen.
It was the same laws.
Yes, sir.
It was the same requirements. God doesn't change the old commands. He wanted the new generation to hear the old commands. God wanted the Jews to have the promised land. Matter of fact, he wanted them to have it 40 years earlier. It wasn't like God didn't want them to have Canaan.
Right.
The rebellious, complaining, fearful Jews are the ones who chose to get it 40 years later. It wasn't God's fault. It was their fault. God still wanted the same thing that he wanted 40 years ago. Do you realize God had been waiting 40 years for the Jews to do this? Just as much as the Jews had been waiting? I imagine God was a little frustrated with the fact that he had to wait because they wouldn't obey. Everybody doing okay? Nothing had changed. God expected the same thing out of this generation that he had expected 40 years ago of that generation. Now, God reminds them here that the rebellion, the disobedience, and the fear has been the reason they hadn't had the land for the last 40 years. He said, now look, if you're going to rebel and go against me, you're going to go through the same thing they'd went through for 40 years, and I'll wait you out. I'm eternal. I can outlast you. Now, God also reminds them that Joshua, not Moses, will lead them in. You realize everybody there had seen Moses as their only leader for the last 40 years? Imagine having the same leadership for 40 years and then have to go into the biggest thing of your life and the newest thing of your life and not have them. It was a little bit rocky there. God also reminds them that Joshua, would lead them, but Moses had disobeyed and lost his ability to lead them in. He said, look, Moses isn't going in because he's dying, because he's old and can't do it. He's dying because he disobeyed me. Now, much of Deuteronomy is a book that you'll see the word remember, or it is written. Or he'll just restate everything that was stated in the other books. It's kind of a synopsis of the three books previous to this, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. Now, let me just jump into this, and I think we'll have a little bit of fun here, and I think you'll understand a little bit better. Now, again, let me remind you, the book of Deuteronomy takes place in just a matter of days or weeks, no more than a month. This isn't a big, long, drawn-out 5, 10, 15-year plan here. This is just God addressing the entire nation, kind of like a couple weeks ago President Trump addressed the nation with his State of the Union address. Well, this was the State of the Country address. And he was addressing them saying, now, I told your parents and your grandparents this. This is what I expect of you. And it hadn't changed. It had been written down. But he wanted them to hear it from virtually his own mouth. He wanted them to hear it again before they went in. By the way, when were all these things given? They were given on the cusp or on the edge of them going in to inhabit the first time. If you look back, all of these things were given just prior to when they were supposed to go in, spy the land, take it, and go. They chose to wait 40 years, so he's getting them ready again. He's doing the same thing he did 39 years previous or so. Now, let me help you. Number one, the Jews delayed their entry, not God.
That's right.
Look at verse number 26. Deuteronomy chapter 1, look at verse number 26. Notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, and he brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us, whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our heart, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. By the way, sons of the Anakims, that's where Goliath came from. They were the giants, not the San Francisco or the New York ones. All right? The San Francisco ones kind of wiggle when they walk, so they're not to be feared. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 2. Look at verse number 25. Deuteronomy chapter 2. Look at verse number 25. The Bible says, this day will I begin to put the dread of thee and the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole heaven, who shall hear the report of thee and shall tremble and be in anguish because of thee. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse number 25. God is showing them how they're going to go in and conquer the land, and he makes it very plain. Deuteronomy 11:25, there shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that ye shall tread upon, as he hath said unto you. Look at back at Deuteronomy chapter 1, look at verse number 40. But as for you, turn you and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And I'm not going to read all the way down there, but you find out the almost the same words being used down through verse 46 said, look, you go do this and I'm going to make it to where people will fear you. I do not have time to turn all the scripture I want to turn to. But if you'll listen to this, you'll find that 40 years earlier, everybody in Canaan knew the Jews were coming and were afraid and were ready to give up. There are scriptures that said, look, we knew you were going to do this 40 years ago. About time y'all got here. And that's the redneck version of it. It's not worded exactly. That's not a quote, just so you know. But it says, your fear went before you, your dread went before you, and we were ready to give up then when you spied the land. God made it to where we were afraid. Here you go. Just take what you want. We'll get out of your way. That's literally just about how easy it was through most of the things. God was making the enemy afraid of the Jews. Now, can I tell you something? if God could do it in this generation, he could have done it the generation before. Matter of fact, he had already done it. They just were afraid to go in and do it. They were waiting 40 years for it to happen. They knew the day was coming. God was creating fear in the enemy as the Jews were preparing to enter. I think as they kind of camped outside, everybody got word that the Jews were out there and they said, uh-oh, we better get ready to get out of here because they're coming in. God may not keep you from the battle, but he can help you in the battle. Can I tell you something? God's not going to keep you from every battle in life. Matter of fact, nowhere does he promise to keep you from any battle. He promises to give you peace, which is victory. Who was it? Teddy Roosevelt that used to say, walk softly and carry a big stick? That's what it takes. Somebody the other day was conversing with me and they wanted to liken President Trump to President Reagan. And I said, there's glimmers of it, but this person wasn't old enough to have remembered President Reagan. Ooh, stick a knife in my back. Rotten little twerps. I said, President Trump is doing a very good job, but he is no Ronald Reagan. Not even close. I said, you have to understand, Ronald Reagan took over 6 years after the president and vice president resigned in office and the Speaker of the House became the president of the United States who hadn't even been nominated. Then we had 4 years of Jimmy Carter.
Yeah.
I said, we had just been out of the Vietnam War for 6 or 7 years. We had double-digit prime interest rate of almost 17% in America. Gas wars, I said, and Jimmy Carter couldn't even get our hostages out of Iran. Killed a bunch of our soldiers, blowing a mission. And I said, you have to understand something. President Reagan, after he was elected, said on January 21 at 12 noon, if the hostages are not released, first order of business is I'm ordering our military to start dropping bombs at 12:01. Anybody remember? During the ceremony, word came to President Ford and President Reagan, both before he was sworn in. And President Reagan said to Gerald Ford, you go ahead and make the announcement, you're still president. He got up and said, the hostages have just been released. Isn't it amazing? You say, what did that strength?
Yes.
It wasn't President Ford, it was President Carter. Sorry, I misspoke there. I'm watching somebody go like this, and I thought, what did I say wrong? I said it wrong, I did. It was President Carter that he allowed to do that. Old peanut brain. He used so much peanut oil that his brain slipped out of his ear. Ay, ay, ay. You know, yeah. The smiling Southern Baptist liberal says he believes all the Bible except the part where it says that women should submit to their husbands. Wonder why he doesn't believe that. But anyway. Oh, my soul. You know, God doesn't give you everything. Matter of fact, God wants you to earn things. Can I tell you something? Don't listen to all the news.
Absolutely.
Don't listen to all of people's interpretations of what the president's about to do and why he's doing it. Because they have no idea. I've said this before, and I'll say it again. This thing with DACA, he's got it calculated. He knows that he knew that the Democrats weren't going to do anything. He'll get what you want. Just hang in there. He's got to play them. He's a negotiator. Same thing with the budget. Oh, we're going way, way, way in debt. How are we going to cut this? He's already slipped this week and said, we have social programs that we can cut by the billions, i.e. welfare. I.e. wasted money that shouldn't be out there.
That's right.
It's there. The American economy is booming. Oh, the stock market fell. It was the biggest point drop, yeah. But it's still higher than it was before Obama took office, by far. And it's still back up. Before you listen to the people slant the news, just pay attention. He's got them by the short hairs. He's just letting them run far enough to where it's going to hurt.
That's
It'll be okay. I probably shouldn't say this, but added to the other things I shouldn't say, I sent it to a few people this week. Somebody sent me this picture of President Trump, and it says the only reason he's watching the Olympics is to see how high the Mexicans can pole vault. I liked it. I liked it. Say, that's wrong. Somebody's got to bring some humor to it, because I sure enjoyed it. So anyway, God doesn't give you everything. He expects you to earn it. Can I tell you something? When you earn something, it means more to you. You give somebody, I'm just going to go ahead and say it. You go to the inner cities where people live, you have a higher concentration of welfare, and wonder why the inner city is such a mess. I lived through the Rodney King riots. Listen to this statement. Mayor Bradley got up and said, "This is a big misjustice. It's time for us to take to the streets and do what we know to do." You realize 9 out of 10 buildings burned were their own buildings? They burnt the mail, the post offices. They burned all the government buildings because they had already trashed them and they needed new buildings. They burnt their own houses so that the government would come back in and build them new houses. 9 out of 10 buildings. Most of the others were the Asians. Remember the Korean store owners and the Vietnamese store owners on the roofs shooting at people and stuff? Because there was a battle between the Latino gangs and the Asian people. Because the Asians weren't on the welfare that the others were, and there was a bad rivalry there. My wife and I were there. I'm not telling you something that I read in the news or read in the newspaper. I was there. I understood it. You see, when you get to see how God works and how He blesses you more because you had to work your way through it and battle your way through it, it means more to you. Can I tell you something? That's going to mean more to this church than the average church that builds a building, because we have slugged it out every step of the way. I mean, every step of the way. I told a preacher this week, I said, it's been worth every punch taken. I said, I'm still taking a few, but I'm so used to it, let them swing away. When we get in that building, oh, is it going to be sweet? But can I tell you something? The battle's not over. It's not even close to being over. Because we're going to reach more people, which means the battle's going to get tougher. Just hang in there. It means more to you when you earn it, and it's a way for God to show His blessing. Look how God's blessed us through every stage of this. When you hear the whole story, it'll curl your scalp, not your hair. It's unreal. It is unbelievable what God's done. You say, why? Because we've had to slug it out every step. So, the Jews delayed it, not God. Number two, God's instructions or God's words did not change. We see God give this generation the exact same civil laws, the exact same spiritual laws, and the exact same moral laws.
Yes, sir.
As you read through the book of Deuteronomy, you're going to find the Ten Commandments given again, word for word. Yep. That's the civil law. That had nothing to do with spirituality, had nothing to do with going to heaven. It was how they were to set up their government. Then it had the moral laws. You know, the cleanliness things and the food and different things like that. Then it had the spiritual laws and the Levitical laws. And if you read through this, you'll see all of those things mentioned again and again and again. You got the tithes and you got the first fruits and you got this ceremony. You got all the spiritual things, but you also had all the moral things and what to do with witches and what to do with people that commit adultery and fornication and what to do with rebellion, what to do with this, what to do with murderers, what to do with this kind of person. And all those kinds of things were given at that time. You say, why? Because he didn't want to give this generation an excuse not to obey. He didn't want to give them any inkling at all that they didn't have to follow the same thing that he expected 40 years earlier. Now, everybody doing all right? Because I'm going to kind of rain on a party here in just a moment. God wants us to see that his commands are not generational. They're for everybody.
Yes, sir.
Take your Bible, turn to Malachi chapter 3. Right before the book of Matthew. One page before the book of Matthew. Malachi chapter 3. Maybe two pages in your Bible, but one in mine. Malachi chapter 3. Look at verse number 6. For I am the Lord. What's the next three words? I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. God says, I change not. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 8. I won't take time to turn there. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Guess what? God doesn't change. Did you know that thou shalt not lie still applies?
Yes, sir.
Thou shalt not commit adultery still applies? Now, everybody listen to this very carefully here. I'm going to teach you something that Baptists have messed up. There's no such thing as Old Testament law, New Testament grace. Nobody was ever saved by the law.
Right.
You have Old Testament temple or tabernacle, New Testament church. But nobody was ever saved by the law. By the way, they don't even know what the law is. They say it's Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments were civil law. That's why the Levitical law was done away with. The moral law was done away with. But the civil law was not. Watch this. The moral law was enhanced. And the Levitical law was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. That is why he is our high priest. That's why he came out of the tribe of Judah, not the tribe of Levi. He was not the Levitical priest. That's why he said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's why the people from the temple were the ones that wanted to kill him. That's why when he was hanging on the cross just before he died, he said with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And there was an earthquake. The veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom, signifying that Jesus had fulfilled everything about the temple. Now all spiritual worship was to be done through the church, not the temple.
Yes, sir.
But there is no such thing as Old Testament law, New Testament grace. If it's been law, then we should not be even reading the Old Testament. What good is it? God says, I'm the Lord God, I change not. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. In the image of God made he him, male and female. Huh, we were made in his image. He was there. From the beginning. Matter of fact, that's where Calvinism gets in and says there's different ways to get saved. How did Abraham get saved? Because there was, quote unquote, no law before Abraham or before Moses. But if you go to Hebrews chapter 12 or Hebrews chapter 11, I'm sorry, by faith, Adam, by faith, Noah, by faith, Abraham, by faith, Isaac, by faith, Jacob. Huh. Those were all before Moses. That means there was faith before there was law. And law never got anybody saved. That's what the book of Galatians is all about. Jesus fulfilled all of the Levitical laws. May I say this? That's why when Peter was... had that vision of the sheet that came down with all the food on it. And he said, oh, I can't touch that. That's unclean. Jesus said, it's all right. Go ahead. You're not bound by those laws anymore. I fulfilled all those. That's when he said, rise, kill, and eat. Glory to God. My new life verse. Wait a minute. there's no such thing as Old Testament law, New Testament grace. That is a man-made thing. If you grew up where I did today, everybody'd be walking around with ashes slapped on their forehead. Today is Ash Wednesday. I never could figure out how ashes on your forehead did anything for you, but they did it. I asked Mrs. Barnes what it meant. She said something about last year's Holy Cow or Holy Eucharist or palm leaves or something gets burned and they put them on your forehead or something or other. What in the world does that do for anybody spiritually? Good night. I got a bucket full of ash I can pull out of my wood-burn stove anytime. You can have them all. Spit holy water and say kumbaya over it, and they're holy ashes, I guess. God's principles don't change no matter what year, no matter what generation, and no matter what society says. Do you know, everybody look at me, do you know that God's standard address hasn't changed? Well, Deuteronomy 22:6 says that a man shouldn't wear that which pertains to a woman, and a woman shouldn't wear that which pertains to a man. Exactly. And just so you know, if you, not everybody in the Old Testament wore robes everywhere. Everybody just didn't all look like the same thing with different colored robes. I had somebody recently said, well, and I'm not mad at anybody, but this is what I told him. A lady told me, she said, well, I only wear pants that are a woman's colors, like yellow and pink and things. And I said, I've seen males that wear that color. I said, if I change the color of my underwear, does that make me a woman? I said, since when does the color matter? Just so you know, they're not. All right? I don't think there's any fear of that. Amen, Brother Mike? Not a bit. No lace, no nothing. Now, I'm not going any farther with the statements. Now, can I tell you something? Man's religion changes those things, not God. Man's desires to change based on man is not godly. God's standards do not change. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. That's Old Testament.
That's right.
Woe to him who put a wine bottle to his brother's lips. That's Old Testament. But drinking alcohol was wrong in the Old Testament. Drinking alcohol is wrong in the New Testament.
That's right.
And when Jesus turned water to wine, it wasn't alcohol, it was juice. Two different Greek words. We have Baptists in our city that believe it's okay to drink alcohol because of that. Yeah, I didn't say they were good Baptists or Christian. Can I tell you something? I know. Yeah, this one's really going to get me in trouble, but just add it to the list. I know very popular Baptists with colleges right now that say it's okay for girls' skirts that don't have to cover the knee. That's an Old Testament thing. As long as your skirts aren't too short or too tight, it's okay. But you decide what that is. Standards are not based on your belief. It's based on the Word of God.
That's right.
Well, it's not my conviction. Doesn't have to be your conviction. It's your command. Just like man's hair is a command. It's supposed to be off your ears, off your neck, and off your eyeballs. The Bible talks about your head's got to be uncovered. It's not talking about a hat. All right? I met a preacher, oh, that's talking about hats. Women ought to wear hats in church, and men should not wear hats in church. No. It says man should not pray with his head covered. Well, there's only a few things on your head. Your mouth, your nose, your eyes, your ears, and your neck. So if a man's got to have his head uncovered, those things have to be uncovered. Most people don't wear their hair down in their face. Okay, dangerous. Any more, you never know. Yes. If you can't grow it out your face, you got to pull it down from on top. Amen, Brother Mike? Some can't grow it on top, so they got to pull it from their face up and around, Brother Joe. Wait a minute. God's standards don't change. God's doctrines don't change based on generation.
You're right.
Well, you're just so old-fashioned, preacher. Thank you very much. We take it literally from the Bible. Well, don't you realize this is 2018? Come back next week. We'll find out if you know what month it is. Just because you can tell me what date is on the calendar doesn't mean God changed it. I am the Lord. I change not. He didn't change it. Did you know God said he made Adam and Eve? He made male and female. He didn't make anything else. Man's making everything else. There's no such thing as LGBTQXYZ. That's man-made, not God-made. Well, you're just so insensitive. No, I believe in Scripture.
Amen.
Number three, I got to hurry and I'm done. This is Moses' last project before he dies. You have to understand, Moses realized he's days or weeks from death. Moses knows the end is near. And as you read through this, you won't find one thing in there that he ever regrets. He's not saying, woe is me. Oh, I wished I had more time. No, he was leading all the way to the end. Moses doesn't appear discouraged. Say why? Because they're not Moses' words, they're God's words. Moses was not the lawgiver. He was the law recorder. It's a little unfair to say he was the lawgiver. He didn't give it, God did. He just wrote it down. He was the law recorder. God uses Moses, though, up to the last moment of his life. Let me say it in terms we understand. Moses shows us how not to give up the older we get. Say, preacher, what kind of retirement program do you have? Heaven. Amen. I'm for putting some money away. For being able to take care of my wife if something were to happen to me. But may I say this? I don't plan on retiring. I plan on retreading and keep on going. I want to work to the very last day and then I want to keel over dead and die and go to heaven. Amen? I have no desire to sit in a rocking chair doing nothing. I think that would kill me. I can do that for just so long. About a half a day and I'm about ready to go stir crazy. And if I don't, my wife would kill me. Because I just get underfoot too much. Moses didn't quit. Moses led him all the way to the promised land twice. He roamed them around the wilderness for 40 years. He listened to their whining, their complaining, their murmuring, their backbiting, their stabbing, their disobedience, their rebellion. He got mad at them. He was ready to kill them all. God said, can't do it. God got so mad at him, he was ready to kill them all. Moses said, you can't do that. Back and forth, 40 years of that. He loved them. But may I say this, he didn't soften or water down God's words the older he got. I watch too many preachers, the older they get, the softer they get. Oh, it's okay, I used to fight that, but I'm tired of fighting and I'm not going to fight it anymore. Well, you just met somebody stubborn enough to fight it to the day he dies. Not giving in. Doesn't matter who had hair lips. He didn't tire of battling for right. Can I tell you something? You shouldn't get tired of fighting for right no matter how old you get. Stand for right.
Yes.
I'm going to turn around. Don't let your grandkids do that which is wrong just because they're your grandkids. Oh, I'm ready for it. I'm ready for it. It doesn't mean that you can't spoil them, but you don't let them get by with wrong. There's a difference in loving on and spoiling somebody and letting them do wrong. Condoning wrong is as sinful as the wrong that's being done.
Yes, sir.
Moses led them to follow God, not follow himself. Turn to Deuteronomy 31 real quick. Oh, I got to hurry up here. I got about 3 or 4 minutes. Deuteronomy 31, you have to understand, in about 3 chapters, Moses is dead. This is just hours, potentially, or days at most from Moses' death. Look at Deuteronomy 31, verse number 6. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. He didn't say follow everything I said. He said follow God. Many times that a leader should get up and say, don't follow me, follow him. This is not my church, it's his church. Everybody doing okay? Man's selfish flesh always focuses on the leadership instead of God. Okay, I'm going to go from preaching and teaching to meddling here real quick. Well, this is how I want it. How does God want it? They don't know what they're talking about. Now, if I go to the place to get my truck worked on, and the guy says I got something wrong under the hood, I'm not supposed to stand there and argue with him. He knows more about it than I do. I'm not the mechanic. He is. Now, I'm going to make sure I got the best mechanic looking at it that's not going to rob me. But if he says something's wrong, guess what? Doesn't matter what I think. I asked him what he thought. Always questioning authority when you have no right to question them. One of the hardest things I had to teach coaches as I led Christian schools and things. Hardest thing for me as an athlete was not to yell at a stinking referee. You know, it's not my right to yell at the referee.
That's right.
And who said that the referee was God anyway? I quit yelling at referees. I quit yelling at umpires. It wasn't easy, but it was my flesh. I've said this for years to every team I ever coached, every team I ever led that had coaches that I oversaw. Games are not won and lost by referees. If the game was so close that one call changed the game, you didn't play good enough. Period. It's that true. They cost them the game with that one call. No, it didn't. You didn't play well enough earlier in the game. How many shots did you miss? How many field goals did you miss? How many free throws did you miss? How many strikeouts did you have and not hits? It's not the umpire. It's the quality of play. But we want to question. You want to get mad at the officer because you were doing 5 miles an hour over the speed limit and he pulled you over. Well, I thought I had 10 miles an hour over. If you were over, you're breaking the law. That's about as ridiculous as Nancy Pelosi saying, well, I don't think we ought to deport illegal aliens until they do something illegal. That is exactly what she said from the floor of Congress. And the only thing dumber than that are the people that vote her back in. Now, I'm done. God does not leave any generation guiltless because he gave us his written word. Say, preacher, you're old-fashioned. Thank you. We're following the word of God.
Amen.
There's a lot of churches out there that changing. By the way, there's a lot of people out there, that churches out there that have big crowds with no standards and bad doctrine. The size of the crowd doesn't make it successful. Being right with God does. This is why changing God's words or interpreting it how you want to see it makes it wrong. And just because you believe the King James Bible, but you don't want to live it because that's not how you see it, you're no better than the writers, the RV, NIV, or the New King James, or any of the other perversions. You're doing the same thing, you're just not putting it in print. This is why we always see, when you start seeing a church follow society for standards, church is going the wrong direction. When the dress code changes and it's lesser, not more, church is going the wrong direction. When doctrine is getting weaker, not stronger, church is going the wrong direction. When soul winning becomes, well, let's concentrate on discipleship. I'm for discipleship. You know what it's called? Sunday school. It's called getting your friends and taking them out soul winning, not sitting there in a gossip session. If we had more people telling people about Jesus, they'd quit running their mouth about all the wrong that the Christians are doing. It's that simple. God wanted it very clear. That doesn't change based on the generation. Young people, look at me. You're as responsible for that book as I am, and to live it exactly as God said it. I'm as responsible for it as Jack Hiles, D.L. Moody, Charles Spurgeon. I'd go on. I preach the same book they preach. I'll preach it the same way because it didn't change. Not because they preached it. Too many people, well, you're just following a man. Yeah, the man Christ Jesus. That's the one. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done.